The first one is we're reading from Luke chapter 22, verses 7 to 22. So Luke chapter 22, verses 7 to 20. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Our next reading is from Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 3, then 6 to 8, and then 12 to 14. Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." "Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance."
Well, good morning, everybody, and it's a pleasure to be able to share with you this morning. We're having a little break from the series in Mark, communion being this morning. Matt's asked me to lead the service, and so we're going to look at the communion from the point of view of Luke and from Exodus. So let's pray, shall we? Father, we ask that you would speak into our hearts this morning, not through the words that we know, but through the words that you would say to us. Not through what we understand ourselves, but what you would reveal to us afresh. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got your Bibles with you, you might like to keep Luke chapter 22 open, and maybe your finger in Exodus, but mainly Luke chapter 22. Reading the Last Supper accounts from the Gospels, we can easily miss the emotion of the night and of the context of that Last Supper night. For the people of Israel, that night was the annual celebration of the Passover, which we saw recorded in Exodus chapter 12. Now, the Passover was that final act of God that brought on Pharaoh and the people of Egypt that led to the freedom from slavery for the people of Israel. 400 years of slavery came to an end that night. Come forward some 1,300 years or so to Jesus' day, and every year the Jews continued to celebrate the Passover. And now it is possible that over the time and over the years, the Passover became more a time of family gathering rather than remembering how God redeemed the people of Israel from slavery, possibly. We can make a similar analogy with Christmas today. Christmas is a time when we remember and celebrate the birth of Jesus. But increasingly, the significance of Christmas gets lost in the preparation for Christmas. We have the tree. We have the decorations. We have the planning for the family gathering. We have the shopping for food and presents. And increasingly, even before Christmas is finished, we have the Boxing Day sales ads and people lining up Christmas night to be first through the door. We ask the question, Christmas, the birth of who? But communion is the reminder that Jesus left us of just how deeply we are loved by the Father and by the Son. For we read that in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where Jesus tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Here is the love that the Father has for us. Now, for believers, for Christians, we celebrate communion with bread and a cup. And these are physical reminders of what God has done and why God has done these things. Now, it doesn't matter whether we celebrate communion monthly or whether we celebrate it weekly or even yearly, whether we use sliced bread or crackers or whatever it might be, or whether we use juice or wine. What is important is what Jesus tells us in verse 19 of Luke 22. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, from the time that Jesus was born, his life and ministry was leading to this time, the Passover, this final Passover that he was going to have, his suffering and his crucifixion and his resurrection. And Luke points this out in chapter 9, verse 51, where he says, "When the days drew near for him," that is Jesus, "to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." This Passover, this final Passover meal that Jesus shared with his disciples the night before his crucifixion, would from that night be celebrated by all believers, not in remembering the Passover from Exodus, but in remembrance of the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, we read that the Passover lamb that was sacrificed was one without blemish, without physical defect. It was perfect and it was costly. The lamb was sacrificed and prepared in accordance with the word of God, and its blood was painted across the top of the door and down the side posts as a sign for the Lord to pass over that house, and thus the Passover. Now, it's no coincidence that Jesus is spoken of as the Lamb of God by John the Baptist in John chapter 1 in verses 29 and 36. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Father's only Son, costly, without blemish, perfect. And as recorded in 2 Corinthians, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin." Jesus was sinless. Like the lamb, Jesus' blood was spilt, not across the doorpost and across the lintel, but on a bone-encrusted metal shards on a leather thong of a Roman whip. His blood was spilt in the dirt on the dusty road to Jerusalem leading to Calvary. The Lamb of God's blood was spilt, staining the wooden cross on which Jesus hung, and dripped down into the dirt in which the cross stood. And why did he do all this? To fulfill the Father's promise. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, in Mark 10. The ransom of Christ's life was the full payment for the sins of the many, that is, of you and me, and of people in the future and people in the past. The ransom metaphor that is used sums up the purpose for which Jesus gave his life and defines the complete expression of his love and obedience to the Father and his love for us. For the many, here the Son of Man takes the place of the many, of you and me, of all humanity. He experiences all of what we should experience, but we don't have to because he has done it. Here is the grace of God given to you and to me. Do this in remembrance of me. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul says, "For while we were still sinners, or while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." Here in this verse, Paul reminds us of who we are. We are weak, powerless, unable to save ourselves. Ungodly, hostile, enemies of God. And later in that same chapter in verse 8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Here is the depth of Jesus' love for us. Here is the depth of the Father's love. While we were still enemies, while we were still sinners, he died for us. Now in this verse, when Paul says Christ died, he uses a Greek term, a Greek tense called the aorist tense. And using this aorist tense, Paul is expressing the meaning that Christ died once and for all, and his death never has to be repeated. Christ died once and for all, and his death never has to be repeated. All right. So returning back to Luke chapter 22, Luke reminds us of the price Jesus paid. Jesus' sacrifice. On that Passover night, Jesus knew what was coming in the next 24 hours. And in his own words, in verses 19 and 20, he said, "And he took bread and gave it to them and gave thanks and broke it, gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This is the cup that is poured out for you, the new covenant in my blood.'" The sacrifice of his life will be the full atonement, the full payment for all sin, and will deliver humanity from the punishment of sin. Christ has done all that needs to be done. The weight of responsibility that Jesus felt for this is expressed in his prayer in Gethsemane a few hours later when he says, "Father, if you are willing to remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will but yours be done." He knew what was coming, not just the physical aspect of crucifixion and pain, but being the Father turning away from him, weighing that sin on him. But in obedience to his Father and his love for you and me, Jesus willingly gave his life for us. Willingly. The second thing in Jesus' sacrifice, we have the fulfillment of the Father's promise made to Adam and Eve, if you like, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that a future offspring of a woman would defeat Satan. The Father's promise was reaffirmed to Abraham, it was reaffirmed to Moses and David, and repeated often by the prophets to the people. The Father's promise has been kept. Jesus freely sacrificed his life to pay the debt that we could never pay. In Jesus' death, all that separated us from God was removed. As when the temple curtain was torn in two and the Holy of Holies was exposed, so it is that we have full access to God, the Father. Nothing separates us now. The Passover meal Jesus shared with his disciples that night before the crucifixion, they were remembering how God redeemed the people from slavery in Egypt centuries before. It would only later that the disciples would fully understand the meaning of Jesus' words when he gave the cup and the bread to them. As the bread and the cup reminded the disciples, they remind us that Jesus' sacrifice was for you and for me. For you in the plural, for all believers, past, present, and future. Why did the Father go to such lengths for our redemption? Because he loves us. And we need to hold on to that truth. For you, singular, individually, the Father loves you so deeply that if you alone needed salvation, the Son would have given his life just for you. So celebrating the Lord's Supper, we remember the past of what Jesus actually did. We celebrate the present that our hope is affirmed, our hope is assured, and we anticipate the future when eternity we share that with Christ. For whenever you eat and drink, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we do this in remembrance of Jesus.